to find your observation worksheet for 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be walking through this chapter together this morning. And if you would you now put your cell phones on silent for me? And let's open with a word of prayer. Y'all coming in, just get some coffee and join us this morning. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Our Father, we stop now before we open up your word, and we just ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we ask you to help us to be women who are women of your word, who are women who are strong. Strong in our faith, strong in our devotion to you. Strong in our service, strong in our faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would take this chapter and that you would just land it on our hearts in a powerful way this morning. I pray your blessing on every family represented in this room, God. And I pray now that you would speak very powerfully into our hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a busy week, right? Busy, busy week. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
I'm so glad I'm here. Everybody's just coming in. Y'all come on in. We're getting started. Well, welcome to chapter 3 this morning. And I just have to tell you, the first half of this chapter that we're going to be starting with, it's not just real comforting, but it is very needful for us to study. Are y'all up for it this morning?
Yes.
You are. Jesus said that the church belongs to the Lord, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We saw last week in chapter 2 that the church's firm foundation stands. But listen to me. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy in the church. There are dangers in the church. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about, dangers in the church. And I think that the danger that Paul has in mind in this chapter, it's going to take us back to chapter 2. You know, they're really in the Bible, there aren't chapters and verses. That's a man-made thing. But our thoughts this morning are going to take us back to the wood and the earthenware vessels that we met in last week's lesson. They're vessels unto dishonor. And when the dishonorable vessels that are in a large church, what is the large church? I mean, large house. What did the large house represent? I just told you.
Church.
When you let an earthenware or a wood vessel get in a place of leadership in a large house, when you give them a platform, it can prove disastrous for the church. And we saw that last week. Remember, their words lead to the ruin of the hearers. And that word ruin was the word catastrophe. Their words hurt the church. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, but, we'll stop right there. Because that word, but, takes us back to what he's been saying in our discussion from chapter 2 in that analogy that I just mentioned to you. Go back to verse 1. But realize this, Timothy, Paul says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Now let's just take our thoughts back to verse 26 of chapter 2. And there was this beautiful verse about the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Remember this verse? Gentle, kind to all. He has humility. There's a tenderness in the Lord's bondservant, but, Paul says in verse 1. But, yes, he's going to be all of that. But, on the other hand, he must realize that he is in great danger. And I want you to write that as a point on your handout. You see, there's a hard side, too, to being in leadership in the church. The Lord's bondservant must be gentle, but he cannot relax. Yes, he's humble, but he doesn't want to be naive. He doesn't want to be fooled. So realize this. That means, Timothy, continually look at this. Timothy, keep this in your mind, that difficult times will come. Now, let's write something else down. That phrase, last days, that is referring to the whole church age. The whole church age has a title, last days. So it started from Timothy's time all the way down history to our time. All the way from our time to the second coming of Christ. And sisters, I can just say to you this morning, you and I are living in the last days. We're living in the last of the last days, okay? And then I want you just to jump to verse 13. I'm going to show you something there. We find there something true about these last days. Look at it. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, dishonorable vessels, they're only going to escalate as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. And here you and I are at the end of the church age, and certainly you would agree with me, yes, this problem has escalated in the church. Because at Timothy's time, you see, the church was simple. In our time, oh my goodness, think of all the denominations, all the schisms and all the isms that are there. And so we saw last week that Paul told Timothy, Timothy, I want you and all those who stand in the name of Christ, those silver and gold vessels, I want you to preach. I want you to do his work. I want you to be honorable vessels. And then he gave him some principles for being an honorable vessel that went all the way down through verse 26. He never told him it would be easy. Being an honorable vessel will be difficult because there's this battle. There's this warfare. And Timothy needed to see that this is just to be expected. And we need to understand this too. We don't want to be naive. And so Paul warns Timothy about this, and he tells him the whole church age is going to be characterized by this conflict. And so Timothy was there in Ephesus, and Timothy was trying to get things straight in Ephesus, and that meant that he was having to deal with some dishonorable vessels that were in his church. We know the names of two of them. We saw them last week. Do you remember them? Hymenaeus and Philetus. But go back to verse 13 and let me show you something else that I want to point out. He calls them in that verse imposters. They're just pretending to be spiritual, to be the elders, the leaders, the teachers. They're looking for places of leadership. They're saying, yes, we speak for God, but in fact, they're imposters. They don't. And so what we have here is a picture of the battle in the church, and it's a battle that every generation has to fight. Now, we're going to start this chapter with a list of sins before us, and we're going to take them one by one. This list, yes, it's certainly true of the world, right? It's what we expect the world to look like. But when these things become issues within the church, they pose a very severe danger to the health of the church. And the point is for Timothy, and the point is for us in 2025, living in the church, we must protect the truth. We've got to guard. We've got to guard the purity of the church. And that's the bottom line. So, Timothy, difficult times are going to set in. Now, why are they going to happen? What is this all about? Well, go to verse 2. For men will be. Stop right there. I want you to write it down. The problem is people. The problem is people. The problem is some certain people. It's because of what some certain people are going to be. And then Paul gives this list of the worst things you can imagine, and that's the problem within the church. It's the problem when certain people in the church look like this. Now, who are these people that we're supposed to look out for? End of verse 5 tells us that when we identify them, what are we to do? We're to avoid them, right? They've got to be identified. They're dangerous, and we've got to avoid them. Now, what characteristics are we looking for? Well, let's start with the first one. For in the last days, it says, men will be in love with themselves. So write that down. Well, Teresa, what does someone look like that is in love with themselves? Well, he's going to give us a whole bunch of adjectives to define it for us. And it's an ugly, ugly list. It just all drips out of the pipe that's called self-love. We're called as Christians to love who? Who?
Jesus.
God. With all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. But for the one who decides to love himself, well, he's just destroyed the possibility of a meaningful relationship with God. And it's devastating when this becomes the reality in the church. And it's tolerated by the church. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but it just seems to me that in our present generation, so many churches, so many books, there's this huge mindset in our day of self-care. Have you noticed? It's a whole theology that promotes self-esteem, loving yourself, caring for yourself, fulfilling yourself. You've got to get alone and do all of this introspection, go deep and analyze yourself, get into therapy. I could talk a lot about this, but I don't have time. But here's the result of this kind of thinking. It ruins the hearers. I can just tell you, you will not find a command in Scripture to love yourself. So what does a person who loves himself look like? Well, Paul's going to give us a description and give us the characteristics. Here's the first one. It's greedy for money, so put that down. You see, you love yourself, it's going to lead to the sin of covetousness. If I love myself, I'm going to be all about fulfilling my desires. And to do that, I'm going to need money. And this was certainly a problem in the city of Ephesus where Timothy was living. Because Ephesus was called the Vanity Fair of Asia Minor. It was rampant materialism. And it had come into the church. And they were in danger. And America, we're in danger too. Our churches are full of self-love. They're full of indulging ourselves. I wonder, do we even recognize it? May God convict us. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Boastful. That's the braggart. They're the know-it-alls who love to hear themselves talk. They try to convince everyone they're wise. The most important subject on their agenda is just to promote themselves. And if they're in the pulpit, every story they tell will be about themselves. They will exaggerate their own ability and their own achievements and their own accomplishments and their own value. Here's another one. They're arrogant. Write that down. That comes out of verse 2. That means they're very proud in their heart, and they're boastful on the outside, and they're filled with pride on the inside. They just exalt themselves, and in their hearts is this little altar where they bow down and worship themselves. And then the next one listed in verse 2 is revilers. Put that on your list. Revilers are those who speak abusive speech. They injure others with their tongue. They attack. They don't really care about others. They love themselves. They're all about their own agenda, and it's very dangerous within a church. Now add this one, disobedient to parents. This is absolutely rampant in our generation. You see, when I love myself and I'm modeling that before my children, and they're going to buy into the whole love yourself mentality, and then what do they care about their parents? And they're disobedient. And then at this one, ungrateful, thankless. I mean, who's to thank? I am what I am because I've made it all myself. I got there by myself. I did it all myself. I'm wonderful. And then add this, unholy. It could even translate this way as indecent, irreverent, disrespect for what is sacred. Next in the list, we have this. They're unloving. Basically, that word in the Greek has to do with not having natural affection, heartless to people, even the ones who are in their intimate circle of life, their family, their closest people. And that is because self-love crowds everyone else out. And then write this one down, irreconcilable. This is a person, you see them every day, they're bitter. They don't respond to an appeal for reconciliation. No, 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 they're unmovable. They're not changing their minds. They're not altering their opinion. They're full of hate. They won't agree. They won't give in. They won't compromise or adjust. And it's all because they love themselves. It's just so self-centered. They cut others off. They burn their bridges. They don't know anything about forgiveness. And then this one, very hurtful, malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. That would be slanderers. You know, that's just another name for Satan. Slanderer. You're never more like Satan than when you slander someone. And when this comes into the church, have you ever known this to come in the church? Have you? Well, it's devastating. It's absolutely devastating. It's malicious. You have people speaking evil against other people. It's wicked, and it's a great danger in the church. Instead of being loving and gracious and kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, when we do this, we become as malicious as the world around us. And false teaching often leads to this. And now let's add another one, without self-control. I thought this was interesting. This adjective is only used here in the New Testament. And it really means they just don't have any inhibitions. Boy, are we seeing that in our day. They have as their goal, they'll run over, they've got their goal out there and they'll run over anybody who's in their way. And it's such a danger in the church. And then this really sounds awful. They're brutal. Put that down. What a word. That means you're savage like a wild beast. A beast that rips and tears and violently destroys. Another word would be ruthless or merciless, without sympathy. That's a description of the world for sure, but when it creeps into the church, it is devastating. You have people, they're ripping, they're tearing, they're shredding others, and they're all doing it for their own little kingdoms. And then add this one. This is a long list. Paul loves lists, by the way. Haters of good. Timothy, I want you to be sure you recognize who I'm talking about. Haters of good. And do we ever see an attack on goodness in today's church? It's like Isaiah 5:20. Let me read it for you. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." I couldn't help but think about it. So many leaders in the so-called church standing up calling evil good and good evil. And then add this one, treacherous. It basically means you're ready. You're on the mark to betray. It's a word that speaks of a traitor. It has the idea of disloyalty. It's like people who try to get close to you and just because they want to stick a knife in you. They want to destroy you. They'll come feigning friendship. And then they'll take the information they've gotten from you and they'll use that information to destroy you. What a hurtful thing. They aren't genuine, they aren't sincere, and they betray. And then another one. We're going to get to the end in a minute. They're reckless. Write that down. That means they're very aggressive. That's the idea. They're headstrong. They operate in rash behavior. And then another, they're conceited. That means they're puffed up and they're unable to see reality. And then this one. Boy, do we ever see this today. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, that's where we are in the world, and guess what? It's coming to the church. It creeps into the church. There's such a strong temptation for us in America to love ourselves, to love money, to love pleasure, to pursue that above everything else. You got that bucket list out there, and you're checking it off. And God's about to move to the back burner. Now, I want you to go back to that verse, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice it doesn't say this. It doesn't say they love pleasure more than God. What does it say? They love pleasure rather than God. And what we find here about these people is there actually is no love for God in them. Now, these people who we are talking about, they're not only lovers of themselves, that was our first point, but then let's write a second point. They're spiritual fakes. They're masquerading as representatives of God's truth. And I find that in verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Now, the key I want to point out is this. They profess to know God. They hold to a form of godliness, but it's a form that doesn't have a reality to it. The life of God is not in them. They are hypocrites. They have no love for God, no love for God's truth, no love for God's people. They only love who? Who do they love? Themselves. Avoid such men as these, Paul says. It's a very strong verb in the Greek. Let's write down what it means. It has the idea, strongly fear them. It has the idea, avoid them with terror. Wow, that is strong, isn't it? Timothy, you don't need to have anything to do with them. Be afraid of them. They're spiritual phonies. Well, Teresa, help me. How am I going to recognize them? I'm going to give you a few things here. Number one, check out their character. Check out their character. Because let me tell you something about truth and virtue. They're the same coin, different sides of the same coin. You don't have truth without virtue, and you don't have virtue without truth. They go together. And then check out what they teach. Does it really square with God's word? Are they saturated with the scripture? Do they give the word of God, or are they just giving their opinions? And then number three, check out their followers. Who's following them? What kind of people do they attract? Are they walking in a godly way? I'll tell you something about rebellion. Rebellion attracts rebellion. You'll see that with kids. You can see that in marriages. Rebellion attracts rebellion. And let's write down a third thing about them. Here's what they do. They captivate those who are weak. So put that down. Let's go to verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What an interesting verse. You see, this group, they're like wolves. And who do they target? Here's their strategy. While they want to get in to households. Now that word enter in that verse, I want us to look at it and write some things down about it. It means to creep. They're creeping in. It means to wiggle your way in. Kind of like you had to do at the crusade last night. You had to wiggle your way in to get a seat. By the way, it was so awesome last night. It means to sneak in. It means to deceive. Now, they do it in order to mislead, it says. And look at me. Let me tell you what they want. They want to gain power, okay? And they also want money. And their primary target is weak women. And I'll tell you why. As women, we have a unique vulnerability just because of our sex. And that's how God designed us. And God designed women to be protected. Women are easy prey to false teachers if they are weak in the Word of God themselves, if they're weak in virtue. You know, women are soft, they're sensitive. God has made us to be responders. Men initiate, women respond. And they're very susceptible. The idea is, in these verses, is they're actually defenseless. You see this false teacher, he's so winsome, he's saying a lot of stuff, and he seems so right, and he creeps in. Maybe he creeps in through podcast or through the internet or through TV or through books in the media. Let's add another thing about them. They oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. Look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. I have no idea if I said that right. So, these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to faith. So, Timothy, here's an illustration of what these guys are going to look like. Somebody you know about in Jewish history. Their names are Jannes and Jambres. They're very two interesting characters. You won't find them in the Bible. They're not there. But I'll tell you, we find out about them in other writings outside of the Bible. And they were two of Pharaoh's magicians when Moses was in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? And you know what? When the children of Israel left Egypt, they joined in and they went too. They became proselytes to Judaism, converts. And guess what they did? While they were the main ones leading in the making of the golden calf in the wilderness, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, do you remember what the children of Israel were doing? They made that golden calf. They had a great big orgy. And guess who was leading the parade? Jannes and Jambres. And Jewish tradition or Jewish writings tells us that They were slaughtered after that incident. Let me tell you what their names mean. Jannes means he who seduces. This is what these false teachers do. They're very seductive. And the word Jambres means he who makes rebellion. Don't be surprised. This is how Satan operates. Be wise, ladies. Wise up. Satan has always, he's always produced counterfeit preachers who come and claim to speak for God. And they're satanically inspired. Now, how does Paul describe them here? Write it down. Men of depraved minds, rejected as regards to the truth. Can I just tell you, they are not silver and gold. They are unqualified. They are unfit. And they oppose the truth. And there's a great danger. It's a danger you and I need to be aware of. Now go to verse 9. Verse 9 starts with the word but. And here comes some encouragement. I'm so happy. I need some encouragement after all that, don't you? But they will not make further progress. Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. For their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Well, thank you, Lord. So let's write this down. God has put a limit on them. He will allow them to only go so far. And then he says this, you know what? Their folly, you're a strong woman of God. You've got truth under your belt. Why? That means, God says, that folly will be very clear to the true people of God. The true church will see their folly. They won't fall for it. And so Paul wants Timothy to not be influenced by those who are teaching false doctrine. He wants them to recognize them. He wants them to stand strong against them. Now, how can we be champions of the truth? Defenders of the truth? Well, now he's going to turn and tell us some things. Here's the first thing he's going to tell us, so write it down. First of all, you need to find a godly person and pattern your life after them. I'm talking about mentoring here. Find a godly person. And you say, they're following Christ strongly. I'm following with them. I'm learning from them. Look at verse 10. But you follow. Stop right there. We've just seen in verses 1 through 9 the exposure of the false teachers, the one who masquerade as if they belong to the church, the imposters, the ones who love themselves. But coming now in verse 10, Paul's going to make a contrast to them. He says, that's what's true about them, Timothy, in verses 1 through 9, but you, listen, now we're going to talk about you. You followed me. Now that word follow here, It isn't used in a generic sense. Let's see what it means. Write some things down. It means you followed me in an intimate relationship. It means you followed me and you and I studied. We studied in close quarters. It means to carefully note with a view to reproduce. It means to take as an example. I went to college and I was going to be a teacher and I was so excited. When I was in college, they just had so many teachers, it was amazing. Everybody was going to be a teacher. And so I couldn't wait to get out and I got out and I was going to do my practice teaching and Bill and I were moving to a town and I found out I was going to be having first grade. So I wanted to do my practice teaching in first grade. So I arrived at the school. Miss Pat Law was my teacher, who I was going to be with her. Oh my gosh, can I just tell you, this woman was a master teacher. I had learned a lot in my 3.5 years at college. But that one semester with Pat Baugh in the first grade, it was worth every, just forget what I learned. She was incredible. She had a way with the kids that was just unbelievable. And she was so professional. She came to, you know, she wore a dress every day. Who wears a dress? She wore a dress every day. She looked beautiful. Her room was so inviting. And her bulletin boards and everything. And she had these wonderful files. And I'm just telling you, I wanted to be her. And when I got my job, you know what I did? I went and shopped. I bought dresses. I did. She let me copy all of her files, all of her bulletin boards, all of her resources. And I mean, I was her when I got up, that I was patterning my teaching after her. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy here. Timothy, you've patterned your life after me. You know what? They talked alike. They walked alike. They thought alike. We already know Paul was called Timothy's father in the faith. That's it's speaking of a technical term here for follow. It's a relationship between a master and his disciple. Wow, Timothy. Oh my gosh, if you could walk with anybody, wouldn't it be cool to pick Paul? He walked with Paul. They were clones, according to 1 Corinthians 4. Do you ever just sit in the mall and watch the mothers and the daughters? It's so much fun to do. And they look just alike, you know. You just see them, they're shopping together. Same thing with men. So many sons are just like their daddies. Well, this was true of Paul and Timothy. Now he's going to give us a list here in chapter 3 that tells us exactly how Timothy and Paul were alike. Let's see how they were alike. Number one, in their teaching. So write that down. He says, Timothy, you followed my teaching of the truth of doctrine. He learned Paul's doctrine. How wonderful it must have been for Timothy to be discipled by Paul. It's so important for us to be under the right teachers because the student becomes like the teacher. And that's why teachers are judged so much more severely. Listen, we must be careful who we listen to, what we read, who we learn from. Because that all goes into the foundation of what we will believe. And what we believe will lead to how we live. It's a waste of time to sit under someone who's teaching error. It's just a total waste of time. And it's dangerous. You have to be so careful. Especially women, we're so vulnerable. We want to follow what is true, right? And then here's the next way he followed. He followed Tim Paul in conduct. So put that down. Now, this is speaking of just your manner of life, your lifestyle. Simple word used only here in the New Testament. It just has to do with your daily living. And what was wonderful about Paul was this. His doctrine was in harmony 100% with his living. He walked his talk. He was a man of integrity. And here Timothy is following in his footsteps. And then he says, you're lightning in purpose. This has to do with the heart. What was Paul's heart all about? He had this driving passion for the gospel. He had this driving passion to honor God, to fulfill his ministry, to fulfill what God had commissioned him to do. And then he says, you're lightning in faith. So write that down. And what he's saying here is this. I never compromised. I never wavered in my trust toward God. I never wavered in my loyalty to his word, in my desire to fulfill his calling. And Timothy, you have followed me in that faithfulness. And then this one, patience. We have another long list here, girls. This Greek word, patience, here Write it down. It's speaking of being patient with people. Even people who are persecuting you. It's just this steadfast spirit that never gives up, never gives in. Timothy, your faith never wavered, and even when persecution came, you endured it and you were patient with the people who persecuted you. And then he adds this, in love. So jot that down. Timothy, you followed me in my love. You never lost your love for the Lord or your love for the church or your love for the lost, even love for enemies who persecuted you. You loved in the broadest sense. And you followed me in my perseverance. Now I want you to make a note on this word in the Greek, in perseverance. This is speaking of being patient with your circumstances. You're patient with people and you're patient in your circumstances. Paul truly persevered through many, many difficult experiences. And guess who was right there watching him? It was Timothy. And then he adds this one, you've been with me in my sufferings. Now look on your handout. Let's just see, Paul, what did you suffer? Well, let's just look at it out of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says there, I've been in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Did you hear that? Not just one time. How many times? 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now that doesn't sound like fun. And then notice once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And how about this? A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. I mean, this was just routine for Paul. And then he says, such as happened to me, back to our verse in 2 Timothy, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. That's like saying Macomb, Brookhaven, and Crystal Springs. They were close. This was Timothy's stomping ground. He was from Lystra. And all three, Paul had brought the gospel on his first missionary tour there. And that was when Timothy and his mom and his grandma had gotten saved. And I don't know if you remember, we talked about this in our first lesson, but when he came in Acts 13, there was a man laying there who had been lame from his birth, and Paul healed that man. He stood up, he started running and jumping, and they got really upset about it, and so they stoned him, they dragged him outside of town, they threw his body on a dump, and they left him for dead. And his disciples all gathered around him, and they were looking at him. And suddenly, he woke up and stood up, and they went right back into Lystra. What a man. Timothy was witness to all of it. And then later, Paul would be back. And by that time, Timothy was a really young man, probably in his early 20s. And he wanted Timothy to join him on his missionary journey. You see, Timothy had the front row seat to all of Paul's suffering. He must have thought, oh my goodness, what a courageous man. What a strong man. What an incredible man. Well, I want to be just like him. He's my hero. And so Paul says, what persecutions I endured. I've been through very difficult, threatening, life-threatening situations. But I love what he says. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. What a wonderful victory verse. Now go to verse 12. Indeed, Timothy, listen to me, Paul says. How many are going to be persecuted? You tell me. All. All who? all who live how? Live godly. Live godly in who? Christ Jesus. Timothy, don't be surprised. Suffering just goes with the territory. You need to expect it, and that's how it's going to be. You need to get ready for it. You have a pattern to follow. I've shown you how to handle it. I've modeled it before you, and that is true of any who desire to live godly. And I'm just going to say, if you want to confront an ungodly world with a godly life, you will too have a negative reaction. And why is that? Because look at verse 13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are dangerous times, and as we get closer to the time of the Lord's return, men are going to get worse. Have you noticed that? There just seems to be some evil people in our world today. And Timothy, this calls for champions of the faith. You've got to rise up. You've got to rise up. Ladies, we should be praying. We should be praying because what the world needs is some champions of truth. Amen. We should be saying, Lord, take our children. Take our grandchildren. Raise them up to be champions of truth. Strong men, strong women who will defend the faith, who will not compromise, who will be resolute, devoted to the truth of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, I have shown you what it looks like to be a champion. Now follow me. And where did it all begin with Timothy? Well, it began in his childhood. Let's look at it, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. And who had he learned from? From Paul, but that was not all. There were some others he had learned from. And I really, really love this part.
His grandmother.
Yes, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writing, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We learned their names in chapter 1. Timothy's mom was named Eunice. His grandmother was named Lois. My name is Teresa Louise. That's kind of like Lois, right? They were his very first teachers. They were Jewish. And so, you know, in Jewish parents had two means of instruction. Write it down. First was memorization of Scripture. They memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And then their second mode was question and answer, kind of like a catechism. And they would give answers to their children from God's Word. That's our job as parents. Yes, read them Bible stories, but not go beyond that. Answer their questions out of God's Word. You're building conviction in their lives. You know, I've heard it, and I believe it's so true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We're molding lives as we raise our children. And these two women were godly, they were trustworthy, and they gave Timothy a fantastic foundation. Timothy was rooted in a very rich biblical history, and that's amazing. Now, I do want to mention this. It says he learned from the sacred writings. What does that refer to? That refers to the Old Testament. That was the scripture they had, the Old Testament. And by the time he emerged into his teenage years, his convictions were in place. That's our goal as parents. And then came Paul, and Paul added to all of his rich learning with all of his doctrine. Here's the third thought. Strong champions of truth will also be deeply rooted in God's Word. You know, a champion of the faith, God's Word is the air he breathes. They live it, they sleep it, they eat it. It's their world. And Timothy had that privilege to walk with Paul and live in that very atmosphere. He was actually walking with the Word of God because Paul was writing the Word of God. Look at verse 15, second half of the verse, says this about the Word of God, which is able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That word able means it's powerful. It can bring life. It can bring new birth. But notice this. I want to point this out. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to what I say. It's going to sound wrong, but it's right. We are not saved by faith. What do you mean by that, Teresa? Who are we saved by? Christ. A person. But it's activated by faith. Faith doesn't save. Faith just links us to the one who does save. And that one is Christ Jesus. He is the Savior. But faith is just the instrument that brings us to the one who alone can save. But not only is he able to save, but there's more. Let's see. Let's read verses 16 and 17 real quick. Few more comments and we're done. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that every man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's write this down. Not only had Timothy experienced the power of the Word of God to save, that's the first thing the Word of God does, it brings salvation. He also had experienced the power of the Word of God to equip. He knew the power of the Word of God. He knew the product of the Word of God. And all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all inspired by God. That word inspired is not really the best translation. Here's what the best translation is, and I want you to write it down. It means God breathed. God breathed. It is God who breathes out the word and causes the writer to write it down. It proceeds from God. Scripture is God's mouth talking. It has authority and it's profitable. It's useful. What is it good for? Four things. For teaching. That's imparting truth into our life. It's good for reproof. That means correcting error in our life. It's good for correction. That means to straighten someone up. And it's good for training in righteousness. That means spiritual training. And the end result of it is that person of God is adequate. What does adequate mean? Well, it means they're fully qualified. They're mature. And then the other result is they're equipped for every good work. Now, I want to say this as we close. This is what our churches are to be all about. This is what our families are to be all about. Growing to become complete, mature, qualified, equipped, adequate. This is what I want for my children, my grandchildren, you too. I want it for myself. And it's all wrapped up, look at me, in the Word of God. Everything we need is all wrapped up in knowing the Word of God. I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're here. We're giving our attention to the Word of God. We're putting a whole book of the Bible under our belt. We're learning things. We're being so exhorted and so challenged as we study this book. It's powerful to save us, and it's powerful to equip us. And you and I must have a strong, undying devotion to it. Amen? That is what a champion of truth consists of. They have a strong pattern to follow. They have a foundation, and they're unbelievably devoted to the Word of God. Now, next week's going to be our very last lesson. Can you believe it? It's gone so fast. We're going to be in the last chapter. And I don't want you to miss next week's lesson. I wonder how many of you have not missed a lesson. Raise your hand high. I want to see. Oh, there are many of you that have not missed a lesson. Well, I'm the teacher, so I've been here. Yeah, but one the teacher, I might fudge. But I'm so proud of you. Are you glad you were here this morning? We've seen some hard things, but we've gained some wisdom. And we've gotten some insight. Ladies, just don't be gullible. Just because somebody marches in and they're winsome, and they seem to have a golden tongue, check them out. Don't let everything in. Don't just leave the, you know, you wouldn't leave your door at home open, would you? No, be very, very picky. Pattern yourself after someone. Find someone that you admire. Pick their brain. Get close to them. Let them encourage you. Let them be your hero. Amen? Let's pray today. Our Father, thank you for this very timely word this morning out of 2 Timothy to us, living here in the church in 2025. Lord, we want our churches to be hot. We want our leaders to be strong. And I pray for every pastor of every church in our area. God, make them to be like Paul, who followed Timothy, men of wonderful character, integrity, men who take time to know your word and communicate it effectively and to take it very seriously. Lord, help us to be women of prayer, women ourselves who are in your word on a daily basis, growing, becoming equipped. We need to be on mission for you because, Lord, you're coming back. And this is our opportunity to serve you. May we serve you well. May we serve you wisely. We thank you, Father, for our opportunity just to come on Thursday mornings and sit in your beautiful word together and let it wash over us and cleanse us and help us and grow us and equip us. Now bring us back next week, and I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.